It's a good thing when your enemies criticize you with words that you can rejoice in. And that's what happened in Luke 15 when these Pharisees and scribes discovered that the Lord Jesus was sitting down and eating with publicans and sinners. Their words were these, "This man receiveth sinners." Never were truer words spoken. Because this really sums up the whole character of the Lord Jesus in all that he is. When you ask about someone, well, what kind of man is he? You might say, well, he's a doctor. He's a compassionate person. Or he's a lawyer. He's very technical. Or he is a great lover of people. What kind of man is he? And when we ask this about the Lord Jesus, there's no better description than this. This man receiveth sinners. Now that is much better than just theorizing about sinners, or drawing up doctrines about sinners, or going forth and declaring certain truths to sinners. He doesn't merely stand in the pulpit, or go into the mountainside and teach the people as they gather around. This man receiveth sinners. He actually gets involved in their lives and he eats with them. He eats with them. And it was this report that horrified and offended these scribes. Dr. J.C. Ryle pointed out that no other chapter in God's Word has done more good to the souls of men than Luke chapter 15. Because our Lord, understanding the criticisms, the scorn that was being poured on him, yet he took up in a three-part parable a wonderful explanation of his own nature. He told the story of the shepherd looking for the sheep, how he left the 99, went into the hillsides, found the lost sheep, brought it home on his shoulders, and then gathered his friends and said, "Rejoice with me, for the sheep that was lost is found." And then the other part of the parable is the woman who lost one of her 10 coins. She sweeps the house until she finds it. And when she finds the coin, she calls her friends and says, "Rejoice with me, the coin I had lost is found." And then the third part is the lost son. And when he returns home, the father received him, contrary to the other elder brother who would have driven him out. And the father made music and merriment and called for a feast, because the son that was lost is found. And here in these various parables is a great description of our Lord Jesus. This is really his perspective. And we cannot answer the question that we've been asking over these last 10 or 11 weeks. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? This man receiveth sinners. We can't understand him. In fact, we will join the Pharisees and the scribes in their criticism. What kind of man is this that sits down with publicans and sinners and eats with them? So many, I fear, go through life using the name of Jesus in their religion, missing this fact that Jesus receiveth sinful men. And thus they live and they die, knowing only the sound of his name, but so little of his real character and his love to save the lost. The Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners in every way that you consider him, in his earthly life, his glorious death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. He's the friend of sinners. He came into a world of sinners. He came to be the second Adam, because the first Adam and his progeny became sinners. They broke the covenant of God. They fell into an estate of sin, rebellion to God, hostility to God. And they loved their sin more than God. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to find such sinners. And I draw the note here that the true reform movement of the Church of Jesus Christ is not to remake the world and its culture. It is a mission to reach out and receive lost souls who are on the way to hell. The Church's mission must be that of her Savior. This Church, these people, this ministry, receive sinners. And that's the very best commendation that we could ever have. As we think of our Lord in this work as the friend of sinners, He befriended all types of sinners, all manner of sinners. The Lord even befriended demon-possessed sinners. The outstanding character is Legion, the man who was so named because of the number of demons that were in him. He was called the demoniac of Gadara. In that region, it seemed that Satan was very busy. And if you turn back to Luke 8, chapter 8 in this Luke's Gospel, the verse 27, you'll learn about this man, Legion. He was an unsavory character. He was one of those that you certainly wouldn't want to invite home at first. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. This is Legion, Luke 8:27, which had devils long time. He was a long-term sinner possessed by the devil. Then you'll notice that he was naked and mindless. He was out of his mind. No one could tame him. No one could reason with him. All the psychologists or the psychiatrists or others who would seek to help this man could not do a thing. They had to bind him up in fetters and chains, if you read down in verse 29. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Satan ruled him. Satan ruled him and ruined him. Oh, what an awful character this was. And yet, the Lord Jesus befriended him. And I think Legion here is an example of what all sinners will suffer one day if Satan hasn't got you yet to this point. And he does with many people. But one day he will have you. One day he will have you as prey. And you will be his slave. And this cruel master Satan will possess you from head to toe and ruin you. Now if you go on down to verse 35, you'll see the tremendous change that the Lord brought into this man's life. Luke 8, verse 35. After our Lord had cast out the demon, and verse 35 says, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a testimony. What a power the Lord possessed that he could help this demon-possessed man. He was now the one who was fuming and violent, was as meek as a lamb. However, the people came to see Legion, for they were afraid. They were afraid of Legion to start with. And then when we saw him sitting at Jesus' feet, you'll notice at the end of verse 35 it says, and they were afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 37, you'll notice that they asked him to leave, to get out. Very strange ending to the Lord entering in and healing and curing one who caused them so many problems and so many difficulties. But the Lord Jesus was the friend of such a sinner. The Lord also befriended what we would call profligate sinners or prodigal sinners, the very worst. In John 8, the woman taken in adultery, taken in the very act of adultery, the account says. She had broken the law, and for that crime, according to the Old Testament, she ought to have died. And all were ready to have her sentenced and judged. But the Lord Jesus, in a very careful and legal fashion, he looked down at the ground, and he wrote something on the ground. And then he said, which of you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. And they all walked away, all her accusers. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There was another woman, and her name is not given. She is left anonymous. She was a scarlet sinner, and her sins were very deep. And the Lord allowed her to come and wash his feet with her hair and her tears. And as she wept, and as she washed the feet of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees criticized. Does this man not know that this woman is a sinner? And the Lord said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And here there was a mighty miracle of grace and a real exercise of mercy toward her. Then I come to the prodigal, this young man who left home, squandered all his money and wasted his life in riotous living. And if you think of the shame that that brought to his family and friends, how this young man became odious to those who were puffed up in their own self-righteousness. But the parable that is so well known, it reveals the very nature of God in grace, that when the son returned home, the father received him, and received him gladly. The Lord also received worldly sinners, materialistic-minded sinners. There were those who were tax collectors. And this was one of the criticisms in Luke 15, that our Lord mingled with publicans. They were tax collectors. They were a particular elite group that no one wanted to befriend. They were infamous for their gouging, for becoming rich at others' expense, at taking way more than was required in taxation. And of course, no one wanted to be near them. And yet the Lord drew near, and he saved, and he received, and he brought them near and nigh unto himself. Now we have another man in mind here today, and that is a rich young ruler. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, you have this young man coming to the Lord Jesus, and he's asking, and he's pleading, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. And the Lord was really honing in and his understanding of what good means. And he talked about the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. Why can I not be your disciple? And then the Lord touched the very quick of his inner nature. And he said to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And that man went away sorrowful. He was so puffed up with material ideas, so in love with the things of this world, that he could not be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know, and Mark gives us this, that the Lord Jesus loved that young ruler. He loved him, and he would have saved him. But the world ruled him, and he wouldn't come. The Lord also befriended religious sinners. And here in Luke 15, the very chapter we have read, we find these religious sinners. They began with their criticisms. And those are the very hardest kind of people to reach with the gospel. They are so filled with their own religious notions that they are puffed up with a sense of self-righteousness. They assume so much about their own pious practices that they accept so little of the truth of the gospel. And these Pharisees were seeking to maintain their realm of power over men. And that's the very worst use of religion. When people are using religion for a power struggle, you can be sure that there's nothing of the grace of God there. But the Lord Jesus befriended them too. And we know, as we learned last week after the resurrection of Lazarus, there were many Jews, many who were in the system of Judaism and were followers of the scribes and Pharisees. Many believed on the Lord Jesus, and he received them. He received them to himself. And by the end of the Lord's ministry, there were even notable characters who were trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus. And so I want to point out here that the statement that was made by these Pharisees and scribes, their murmurings, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," it was true. And there is no better commendation for our Lord Jesus that he receives sinners. Our next main heading here today is that the Lord Jesus understood sinners. He understood them. After all, he was God incarnate and he was omniscient. We have learned how he understood Nathanael, this Israelite in whom there was no guile. And Nathanael asked, How come you know me? And the Lord said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw thee." And the Lord understood sinners. He understood their depravity. He understood their bondage. He understood their captivity and their love of sin. And you need to know that today. The Lord knows that men love darkness rather than light, and they will not come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. The Lord knows that. And that's why he came into this world and he brought men by great power and grace to the knowledge of sins forgiven. The other thing we learn here, that is, he understood the trouble of men's hearts. Sin brings trouble. And don't think that those that are living for the world have an easy life. Don't think that those who are living for the things of this earth and for their own pride and their own importance and who reject the law of God, that life goes smoothly for them. Sin brings trouble. But especially when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, the Lord Jesus knew the trouble of a convicted sinner's heart. And that's when he invited men. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you have rest today? Do you have spiritual rest in your life? As you think about eternity, as you think about the day of your death, as you think about how your life is going, as you think of how quickly the years are going by, age is coming on, health may be diminishing, the Lord knows the trouble of men's hearts. And that's why he said, "Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He also understood the blindness that men labor under to the long-term effects of sin. This world rushes on, and men are very heedless of where they will be in eternity. No thought of eternity. And so the Lord Jesus came to confront people. He told them about, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And he sought to remove that blindness. He also understood how slow men were to believe, what excuses they would raise. And therefore he responded with a statement as in John 6:37, "All them that come to me I will in no wise cast out." For no reason. No excuses accepted. The Lord understood the excuses, the arguments, the reasoning that sinners would use to stay away from him. And so he was the friend of sinners. And you need to know today that the Lord Jesus will receive you. He'll answer every one of your objections. He'll take you in. He'll make you his own. And you will be delivered from the very bondage of sin. We see this also as we think that he was crucified with sinners and for sinners. The very ultimate display of friendship is that a man is willing to lay down his life for his friends. No greater love than this. It can be no accident that when our Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary, that he was crucified with two thieves, one at his right and one at his left. And in that there was a fulfillment of prophecy that he was numbered with the transgressors. On the same very morning when our Lord was taken out to Golgotha's brow and raised up on a wooden cross, two of the worst criminals, malefactors as they're called, were also crucified, hung up to die. To die on a Roman gibbet was to become a curse for sin. Oh, that's the very picture that would fill every Jew's mind. They knew the truth, the principle, that whosoever hangeth on a tree is cursed. And when our Lord was hung up on that very cross, He was made a curse for sin, a curse for us, for sinners. And He was identified, and He was entering into the very need of men. Note the words in Galatians 3:13, being made a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now that was a very definite act. And our Lord went to the cross on that very premise, that He would bear the curse of sin. Now, if that's not being a friend of sinners, if that is not the very act of receiving and entering into the needs of sinful men, then we can understand no love, no act of grace, no act of mercy. And so note these words, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 is only one of the many texts in the New Testament that show that the Lord Jesus on that cross died as a substitute on the behalf of or in the place of sinners. Now last Sunday evening we had a young man, in fact both meetings last week, we had a young man who visited our church from Calgary. His name is Roger, let me get his name right here, Valenciano, and he is from Brazil, where he was raised up a Roman Catholic. And last Sunday evening, as we were sitting around the table, I wanted to ask him, what do Roman Catholics get out of the cross? When you were growing up in a devout Roman Catholic home, what did you understand from all the ritual ceremonies, especially at Easter time and special calendar events, carrying a cross, looking up to the very crucifix with the Savior on the cross in a picture or as a cross with this image of the Lord Jesus attached to it? What did you draw from that? And he explained that he understood nothing beyond pity. It was for pity. And there was an emotional attachment. And there are many Roman Catholics in the world today, and they have an emotional attachment to the image, whether it's a mental image or a picture or a crucifix. They have an emotional attachment to that image. But they do not understand or even begin to grasp the reason why the Son of God was there on that cross. Now, I sort of pressed Roger on that issue, and later he sent me an email and he expanded a little, he said, that maybe he didn't explain enough. And I quote in our notes here today his email. And he said, I think the best answer is that there is a mix of pity and sacrifice, but as an example to be followed and not as a substituting one for our sins. Catholic faith is still primarily based on good works. That our Lord Jesus is an icon to give us a motivation of suffering. But please note what the Bible teaches. That on the cross, our Lord Jesus became a curse for us. In our place. In our stead. It was substitutionary. And it is the grasp of the understanding of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus on the behalf of His people that brings the atoning value and victory of His death into the heart and life of the believer. If you miss the substitutionary significance of His death, that it was vicarious in our place, He stood. If we miss that, then every other emotional attachment, even a motivation to suffer and make sacrifice in this world, all of that is just to lead men to bondage and to lead them into greater guilt and condemnation. Now we note that the New Testament writers make so much of this. And I want to draw you just to a few texts here. The first we'll turn to is Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward sinners, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. There is substitution. He died in our place on our behalf. Then we'll go to Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Another text that clearly sets out the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so there is substitution. There is the Savior laying down his life on the behalf of, in the stead of, sinful men. And that is the gospel. The Lord Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's table, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Shed for you in your place. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus did not need to die for his own sins. He had no sins of his own. And it is obvious that his death as a punishment, his death as a sacrifice, was for others. It was for those that would believe in him. Now, we cannot allow that the cross is just a motivation for personal sacrifice or service or some form of submission. It was in our place. There is no salvation otherwise. And Paul the Apostle taught that falling back on your own efforts or works for salvation is to make Christ of no effect. Of no effect. It's as if he had not died in your place when you go back to the justification by the law. And so we see that the Lord is indeed the friend of sinners. He is the friend of all types of sinners. He's the one who understands sinners' needs. He is the one who paid the price on the behalf of sinners at the cross. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? This man receiveth sinners. This is his special interest. This is his great forte in life. This is his great field of ministry, to receive sinful men. I hope that you recognize that today and that you take it to heart, that this is the Savior that we have. This is the announcement. This is the title that we give him. This man receiveth sinners. And he'll receive you today. He'll take you in. And you can be sure that if you come pleading your guilt and your unworthiness and your sin, that he will receive you. Will you come? Will you believe in him? Accept him as your Savior? Make him your very own? Are you a Christian today? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Did you come to church today asking this question? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe someone has already talked to you about him. Maybe someone has already said, you need to have the Lord in your life. You need to make him your Savior. And here's why. Because this man receiveth sinners. And he'll receive you. And he'll take you in. And you'll be his. Saved by grace. Saved by the blood of the cross. Washed from your sins. We sang that hymn today. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a wonderful power. What a wonderful friend we have in the Lord Jesus.